Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading between the lines. It's a colloquial phrase, what is often called esoteric writing. The exoteric, what you can actually read, the outside words, are used as a smokescreen for a hidden true meaning. And only the initiated have the key to unlock it. Now, we all practice something like this in our everyday lives. When your spouse is in one of those moods, you watch your words carefully. When someone walks in on you having a serious discussion, the words you use change. It's not code exactly, but the meaning exists more in the context than the words themselves. And only if you know the entire context do you get the full meaning. Now, theologians and pastors, I think, can practice something like that esoteric writing. And the giveaway is when we default to using big words. Now, if you're willing to look up those big words or demand that we explain them, they're rather exacting. We just all figure most people won't ask. And there's no place where this is more common than in last things. And there are three big words that we might use to cover things up. Eschatology or eschatological. Those words simply mean everything dealing with the end of this old world. Apocalyptic. That word can also mean the end of the world, but it's more often used as a form of writing. An apocalypse was a revealing, a lifting of the veil on things that we do not know. And it's usually an attempt to explain great matters in picture language, because we have no words. And the last word that I kind of want to talk about is teleology. Teleology is the sense that we all have at some times that we are meant to be doing something, that we are being pulled towards something. The good, the true, and the beautiful are all things that have that pull. They're teleological. In that we might do something simply because it is good. Like Paul says in his letter today, do not tire of doing good. We might build something simply because it's beautiful. And sure, there are other reasons that we would build up, but those are the deep ones, or the deepest. We're all drawn towards love. And it's the love of God that pulls us towards Him. I trot out those big words because starting last week and this week and next week, our lessons are eschatological and apocalyptic. And I don't think understanding them is actually all that hard. But it does require a little bit of a key. And lots of people have forced all kinds of keys that don't really fit. Left Behind is a great story. It's exactly a great story in exactly the same way as Terminator 1 and Terminator 2 are great stories. But you should not be concerned about missing the rapture. The same way that you shouldn't be concerned about killer AI robots from the future sent back to kill you. We tend to be like the disciples, or like Tony Kornheiser. There are certain things that are and will or should always be. For Tony Kornheiser, it's tickets to get into his sporting events and cash to buy the grandkids food. Unfortunately for Tony, as he related, he now realizes that world is gone. And Tony Kornheiser doesn't like this new world. Because he only got into the game with his kids because someone recognized him from television. And he could only pay for his grandkids' food because his son had a phone and had him covered. The hot dog vendor wouldn't take cash. Now, the disciples are looking at the temple in Jerusalem. Look at the stones and the gold, the offerings. These things are surely eternal. This is the way the world will work now and always will. And Jesus turns and looks and says to them, "As for these things that you see, the days are coming when there will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And those words throw those disciples for a loop, about as much as someone not accepting cash for food did Tony. And when the forever things are forecast to disappear, we become concerned. And the disciples press on Jesus two questions. First, when will these things be? And second, what will be the sign when they are about to take place? I want you to notice the difference between those two questions. The first is a flat statement. Is this tomorrow? Is this the next day? Is this the next week? When is it? Clue us in a bit. But the second question is more about preparation. What will we see to know that the clock is running out? Will we be able to catch it in time? And Jesus answers those questions of theirs in three parts. And let me assert something here about prophecy. Prophecies often have a near referent and a far referent. When Isaiah said, "The virgin will be with child," the near reference was a sign to King Ahaz. He had told King Ahaz to ask for a sign, and Ahaz wouldn't. So Isaiah pointed at one of the young ladies in the court and said, "Here's your sign, Ahaz. The virgin will conceive and bear a son." It also has the far referent of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Jesus, in our text, at times is speaking about a near referent of what happens in AD 70, when Titus and the Romans sack Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But then he's also talking about that far reference, the end of the world. But the reason that Jesus gives us any answers is the most explicit part of each of his sections. Do not be terrified, he says. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Jesus instructs us, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When we talk about those last things, the eschatological, when we use apocalyptic language, the way the world interprets it is through horror movies. The Omen, the Seventh Seal, Be Afraid, Something Wicked This Way Comes. But Jesus' point is exactly the opposite. Do not be terrified. Your Lord is the one behind all these things. Your God is the one who is carrying them all out. And He's doing it for your good. These things must take place. And they must take place for the life of the world to come to actually be realized. For the promise of the resurrection to be extended through all the world. This world has to pass away. But your life with Christ is safe. Because Christ has already redeemed you. And He's claimed you in those baptismal waters. And if you stand in that faith, neither the devil nor this old world can harm a hair of your head. Let's make a few of these time periods clear. There is a long lead time. First, the false Christs, don't go after them. And word of far-off wars, which we've always had our share. The world always likes far-off wars. And nation will rise against nation. Likewise, the world never seems to be without that. Those four horsemen have been running all over creation for a long time. And while the world is busy being the world, fighting each other for land and pride, it's probably rounding up Christians. They will lay hands on you and persecute you. Now, all of this stuff is happening leading up to AD 70, and it all continues today. This is the world we live in. But again, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry what you will say. Don't worry about who you are being brought to, because this is your opportunity to witness. These things must happen because this is how the word gets to them. Even if your own family turns you over, which also is not unheard of, the world will end up killing some of you. Yep. Happens daily. Blessedly not right here. But it does. But don't worry. They might kill this flesh, but you are Christ's and you have the resurrection. Your life is secure. So when you see these things happen, just know that the world is the world. This is nothing greatly special. But then Jesus transitions into a second section. And I think this section is more directly about AD 70. But I think there is a moral parallel that we can take. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. If you are in Judea, flee. This is where the parallels in Matthew would say something about the abomination of desolation. And it's all rather clear in that AD 70 time frame. It took Rome a while to gather their strength, but when they did, they surrounded that city and smashed it. And Jerusalem and that temple at that time were the holy city, the place of worship. And if we're translating that for a comparable situation for us, I think you're looking for a time when the world, when the doctrines of the world surround the church, when what the world preaches has surrounded and taken over the church, flee. When what is proclaimed is not Christ and that cross, but whatever makes living in the world easier, flee. And you can expect things like that, because Jerusalem gets trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Churches lost in worldly heresy right up until the end. Now, if you think back here, the temple did come down in AD 70. Not a stone remained. What you see on pictures today of the Western Wall is the foundation. Everything above the foundation was gone. But this old world continued. And everything that Jesus has talked about in this passage so far has been like that. A world might be ending, but not the world. This is just how the people of God live in the midst of this old world. But then Jesus changes his words. He moves from understandable things, armies and persecutions and wars and famines. He moves from those to the apocalyptic. The sun and the moon and the stars will have signs. Matthew would say the sun would be darkened and the moon turned to blood. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. I think this is the ultimate answer to the disciples' question of when. Don't worry about when. You will not miss it. Nobody's going to blow the last trumpet and you're not going to hear it. There's not going to be some rapture that you might miss. The cosmic things of this old world are just going to wear out. And snap, they'll be rolled up and taken away. And when the last day comes, everyone will know it, and they will know it immediately because they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Everyone will see it. And that day will have only two responses. Those who have refused to hear will faint with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. They put all of their eggs in that worldly basket, and now it's gone. Everyone's heard that proclamation. The gospel has been proclaimed everywhere for a millennia or more. And when you see this, the Son of Man coming on power and great glory, he's coming in power. The day of grace is over. It's the day of judgment. So that fear and foreboding are not the wrong answers. But you, when you see that day, and we will all see that day because everyone will be raised, but when you see that day, straighten up and raise your heads. Don't fear, because Christ is your redemption. Your long-promised King has come, and he's come to establish each and every one of you forever. Amen.